Hi, this is Pastor Francois, Senior Pastor of the New Life Seventh-day Adventist Church, located in Louisville, Kentucky. Thank you for joining us as we shine the light of Jesus Christ. If you would like to connect with us, please go to our website, www.mynewlifesda.org. We pray this message will be a blessing to you. God bless.
Captivate our minds and take over our hearts, that you will lead us into the way of understanding. And Lord, that you will create the space that we need so that we can truly see how great thou art. Now, Lord, we're just asking, as we ponder upon your words, that you will now set our gaze to things on high, and that you will fine-tune our hearts and calibrate it to the frequency of heaven. And I pray, God, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. We just want to, one more time, wish you a happy holiday and Merry Christmas. We know on yesterday, we had an opportunity to celebrate the birth of Jesus the Christ together as we had our Christmas Day worship service. That service is still available to us on our Facebook Live and YouTube Live platforms, so that in case you did not have an opportunity to enjoy and to celebrate the goodness of Jesus the Christ with us on yesterday, you can still access that church program on our YouTube Live and Facebook Live platforms. We are just grateful that we are back in the house of God one more time, and that we have an opportunity on this, his holy Sabbath day, to celebrate his goodness and his grace and his grandeur and the movement that he has taken in our lives. And we just thank God that we are at this point in the year. We know that 2020 has been a very treacherous and difficult year for many of us, as we have dealt with difficult times on a personal level as well as a national level. And God has brought us to this point this year, and we are mindful of the fact that many lives have been lost, over 300,000 individuals just to the coronavirus alone. Then we have dealt with the social unrest. Prominent figures in our lives have taken their last breath this year, and 2020 has not been the year that we anticipated, but we're just hoping that God will do for us what he did for his people in times past, and that we will be able to exclaim the testimony, while weeping may endure for a night, joy will come in the morning time. So we're just praying that as we are approaching 2021, that joy will be experienced in the morning time of 2021. We want to look at 1 Chronicles chapter 16 as we are considering our time together. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, and we are journeying through the book of 1 Chronicles, 1 Chronicles chapter 16, and I want to read just a few verses from that chapter, 1 Chronicles chapter 16, and I'm reading from the New King James rendering, 1 Chronicles chapter 16, and I want us to look at verses 1 through 3, 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. The word of the Lord says, "So they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. Then they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord." Verse number 3, "Then he distributed to every one of Israel both man and woman, to everyone a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins. So today I would like to speak to us from the title, When God is in Place. When God is in Place. Up to this point, it appears that we have already had our celebration moment in the previous chapter of 1 Chronicles 15, where it appeared that the high point of the Ark of the Covenant of God was reached when David finally was able to successfully bring the Ark of the Covenant of God into the borders of Jerusalem. Up to this point, we see a king who is literally longing for the immediate presence of God. And it's very strange because when we look where we began in 1 Chronicles chapter 11, where God takes steps to remove a king off of the scenes who did not care about the things of God, much less the very presence of God. And God transitions to a king who is longing to be with God. And I have to admit to us today that my ideology and my theology has drastically changed as we have journeyed through 1 Chronicles, especially chapters 11 and up to where we are in chapter 16. Because I always thought that wanting to be with God was the hard part, but once we begin that journey of wanting to be with God, that piece would become very easy. But I realized that 1 Chronicles is teaching us something drastically different, that even in the instance when we have a desire to be with God, that process can be a very difficult process. I have never seen an instance where someone who wanted to be with God as much as David did experienced so much obstacles and experienced so much disasters along the way, all because he wanted to be with his God. In 1 Chronicles chapter 13, that is the first time that we see where David had this ambition to bring the Ark of the Covenant of God, which represents the immediate presence of God, from Abinadab's house back into the city of Jerusalem. David, unfortunately, never really considered what it took in order to handle such holiness, and as a result, a man lost his life in the name of Uzzah, who only tried to stabilize a falling ark. And David experienced not only anger, but hurt, and not only hurt, but also humiliation as his plan blew up in his face as he was attempting to bring the immediate presence of God into Jerusalem. But we also see triumph after tragedy, because while David had experienced a blow to his honor, we also see him being very victorious in battle when he went out against the Philistines in 1 Chronicles chapter 14. And after experiencing such extreme grace by the hand of God, we see that David now is propelled and motivated one more time to make a second attempt to bring the immediate presence of God into Jerusalem. We see a king who gets down and dejected and who experiences pitfalls, but it doesn't stop him nor deter him and his zeal and his desire to have the presence of God in the city of Jerusalem is renewed one more time in 1 Chronicles chapter 15. And as we see the celebration that takes place in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, and as David makes sure that he meticulously does everything according to the manual, as he is bringing the Ark of the Covenant of God into Jerusalem, we, the reader, are celebrating with David as he is bringing God's Ark into Jerusalem. It is as though we ourselves are standing before those four priests who are bearing on their shoulders the Ark of the Covenant of God. It is there. It is as if we are there as the priests and the Levites are striking their celebratory tones on their horns and on their cymbals. And we too seem as though we are witnesses as David breaks out in such exuberance that the Bible says that he dances before the Ark of the Covenant of God. David's triumph is our triumph, because at some point too, we longed for the very presence of God, and we may not have known exactly how we are going to pull it off of being in God's very presence. We were not aware of how to have God's holiness in our midst, especially because we are sinful creatures. But David pulled it off. The Bible tells us in 1 Chronicles chapter 15 that David was able to finally realize his goal of bringing the Ark of the Covenant of God into the city of Jerusalem. And as we see that celebration, our minds are tempted to think that this is the high point in David's quest to bring the Ark of the Covenant of God into the city of Jerusalem. But then we get to 1 Chronicles chapter 16, and with subdued tones, we see that this chapter is actually the high point of David's attempt to bring the Ark of the Covenant of God into the city of Jerusalem. Why would you say that? Because David had already accomplished what he set out to accomplish in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, but we see something slightly different in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. We see David's response to having God's presence in his midst in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. We see what happens after the fairy tale is over. We see what happens after the story says that this person or this group of people lived happily ever after. Now we get a peek into what happily ever after actually looks like. Here in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, God is in place. And the journey that it took us to get to this point from 1 Chronicles chapter 11 up to 1 Chronicles chapter 16 where we are, it seemed like it was a difficult journey to get God in place. The Bible says in 1 Chronicles chapter 16 in verse number 1, the Bible says, so they brought the Ark of God and they set it in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. And if we were to put this passage in layman's terms, we could read it like this. So they brought the Ark of God and they set it in the place where David had prepared for it. David prepared a place for God's immediate presence, and now the story begins with God in place. And if we were to even attempt to give a main message to this passage of scripture, we would have to deal, number one, with the fact that God is actually in place, but we will also have to deal with the ramifications of what it means to have God in place. If we were to peruse this entire chapter of 1 Chronicles chapter 16, the main thing that will stick out to us is this idea that God is in place and God's people, including David, respond with a sophisticated act of worship. It wasn't just the horns no longer being blown. Now that David accomplished what he attempted to accomplish, it's not about the cymbals no longer being beaten as a result of God now finally being in place. It's no longer about the community of faith becoming disinterested. Now they have accomplished what they have set out to accomplish. We see a continuation of all of the worshipful elements that we find in the previous chapter. We still see David worshiping. We still see the Levites and the priests carrying out their service before the ark of God. But it is not just about elation and exuberance and excitement any longer in 1 Chronicles chapter 15. It is about now a lifestyle of worship that we see proposed in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Unfortunately, when we think about worship, we tend to think about an event. We think about worship happening at church. Sometimes we may even think about worship taking place in our homes when we decide to have some type of devotion or family service. But worship is not event-based. Rather, 1 Chronicles chapter 16 is teaching us that worship is rather a lifestyle. It is something that we do every single moment of our being. It is not an allocated time where at a particular time we come to a place to share with one another as a community, but rather it happens when we are driving in our cars. It happens when we are at our jobs. It takes place when we are communicating with one another on the phone. It is a lifestyle that we live. And so here in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, the main message is this, that when God is in place, we respond with sophisticated acts of worship. And there's a reason why I use the term sophisticated, because it goes beyond us shouting our hallelujahs and saying our amens. It goes beyond us raising holy hands to God. It goes beyond the clapping of the hands and the stomping of the feet. It goes beyond the nodding of our heads as we agree with the word of God and as we connect with the song that is being sung, but rather it is a lifestyle that we adopt moment by moment, day by day, day in, day out, no matter if we're up or if we are down, if things are going our way or if things is not going our way. It is what we do and who we become. It is sophisticated. And when God is in place, when God is where he is supposed to be in our lives, we respond with sophisticated acts of worship. And so, as we are doing our investigative work, as we are perusing the text, we have to ask ourselves one vital question. We must ask ourselves, how should we worship now that God has taken the rightful place in our lives? We know that God has taken his rightful place in David's life, because if we read the text carefully, we would notice some nuances to the text that is slightly different from how the text reads whenever the ark of God is put where it's supposed to be. Here in the text, the Bible says in verse number 1 that they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. This tabernacle was not a brick and mortar building, but rather it was a tent. And the Bible says that they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. Now, there is something that the text does not say that it usually says in reference to the Ark of the Covenant of God. The text does not give us any indication that there was a special place that was considered holy where this ark was placed. As a matter of fact, if we read the text carefully, we would realize that most likely the Ark of the Covenant of God was actually placed in David's house. Now, this is strange, because when we look at the instructions that God gave to Moses in the book of Exodus, God tells Moses to build him a house so that he could dwell with his people. God then tells Moses the dimensions of how this place or this meeting place was supposed to look like. God tells Moses the materials that he is supposed to use, and God even tells Moses the type of manpower that he is supposed to employ in the building of his house. Now, the first house was actually a tent. This house that David uses is also a tent. But there is something slightly different from the first house. The first house that Moses built was outside of the camp. It was called the camp of meeting. And whenever the people wanted to have any type of interaction with God, they would have to leave their tent and make their way outside of the camp to the tent of meeting that Moses erected. But we see something slightly different here. The tent that was erected to house the Ark of the Covenant of God is actually in David's house. And now, when the people want to interact with God, they don't have to travel as far as they did when Moses' tent had been erected, but rather all they had to do was make their way to David's house. This tent was inside of the city, and the previous tent was outside of the city. Here is another nuance to the text that reveals to us that David wanted to be closer to God. David wanted to be in the very presence of God, and the people now had easier access to God. And the Bible tells us that the Ark of the Covenant was put in its place. It's as though the chronicler is letting the reader know that this was God's intent all along, to be put in place where he is closer to God's people. And children of God, one of the things that I want to conjecture to us today, one of the things that I want to propose to us today, that God wants to be closer than what he is to us starting right now. Right now, when we think about getting closer to God, the church buildings in most cases play some type of prominent role. We feel as though if we can just get down to the church house, we can find a way to be closer to God. But I want you to know today that God is where you are right now. God takes residence in your house. We are closer to God than what we actually think, and we don't necessarily have to always make our way to a brick and mortar building. Now, the brick and mortar building does play an important role in our spiritual development and in our spiritual journey. But if we want to be in the immediate presence of God, God is where we are right now. God is in our house. And God is in his right place. The question is, how should we worship God now that God has taken his rightful place in our lives? The first thing, according to the text, we have to do is we have to copy God's generosity. If we look at verse number 2, the Bible says that when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. Look at verse number 3. The Bible says, then David distributed to everyone of Israel, both man and woman, to everyone a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins. Now, when we talk about copying God's generosity, one of the things that we have to understand about God is, number one, God is a generous God. But God is not just a generous God. There is an adjective that we have to attach to the noun generous. We have to now attach the word excessive. God is an excessively generous God. God goes overboard. God gives us more than what we actually need. God always gives us more generosity than what we need. If we look at the text, we will realize that David himself was mimicking or mirroring or copying God's generosity. Now, when you look at the text, you will realize that David was actually being generous by giving everyone in Israel a loaf of bread. He was being generous when he gave everyone a piece of meat, and he was being generous when he gave everyone a cake of raisins. But there is something that David gave that showed how excessively generous he was being, and that was when he gave everyone in Israel, man and woman, a piece of meat. That's because meat was not a part of the typical domestic menu. Most people in Israel did not eat meat every single day. Meat was not a staple of their diet. The only time God's people consumed meat was on special occasions. But the king had access to meat every single day. One of the drawbacks of having a king in place was that one person would be able to consume the majority of the resources of the nation. That's one of the reasons why God did not want God's people to have a king on the throne, an earthly king. God was acting as their king, but under God's kingship, under God's rule, everyone was treated on an equal plane. Everyone got the same allocation. God did not give one person more bread and another person less bread. But whenever you have a king on the throne, one person would consume the majority of the resources that have been allocated to the nation. And King David was guilty of this very thing. As king, King David had access to more bread, to more wine, and to more meat than the entire nation. King David, as king, ate meat every single day. And not only that, King David had 3 square meals every single day when the typical Israelite did not have 3 square meals every single day. They scrounged for 1 meal. They were fortunate if they got 1. They were blessed if they got 2. But King David ate when he pleased. But here is King David now, as a result of having God in place in his life and King David worshiping God. What does King David do? He copies God's generosity. David was being generous when he gave everyone a loaf of bread. David was being generous when he gave everyone a cake of raisins, but David was being excessively generous when he gave everyone a piece of meat. I realized from reading this passage of scripture, this one thing, that what we call excessive is actually the norm with God. If you look at what David was actually doing, as he was showing this excessive generosity, he was only giving the people what he had every single day. In other words, King David was only giving the people what he actually enjoyed. Whatever was the norm for David, that's what he was actually sharing with the people of God, but in our concept, this was being excessive. But if we relate the same notion to God, one of the things that we will understand is that when God is being excessively generous to us, all God is doing is sharing with us whatever the norm is for God. Let me explain. See, God is generous when he gives us life every single day. When God wakes us up in the morning time, when God allows us to experience the sunshine of the day, God is actually being generous. But God is excessively generous when he decides to give us the type of life that he enjoys. See, our lives has a beginning and it has an end. God's life has no beginning, neither does it have an end. But God decides to give us what is the norm for him by not only giving us life every day, but God has promised that he will be excessively generous by giving us eternal life. Eternal life is a norm for God, because God dwells in the realm of eternity. And so when God gives us eternal life, all God is doing is giving us what he enjoys. God says that I want you to live life, and I promise to give it to you more abundantly. And if we stay on that same point, just by giving us life, God is being generous. But when God says, I will not only give you life, I would give it to you more abundantly, God is being excessively generous. But for God, that is only a norm for God. And if we were to apply that to our lives, it's one thing to be nice to someone, but it is excessively generous when we give that person what we also enjoy. It's one thing to give someone a morsel of food, but it's another thing to give them a full course meal. Some years ago, when I was in college, I got to a point in my journey where I could not financially clear. And so as a result of not being able to financially clear, my name was put on the list of students who were unable to financially clear, and therefore all of my professors were supposed to bar me from class. I was not supposed to be allowed in class because I had not financially cleared. So technically I was not actually a student that was officially enrolled. And so I was so determined that I wanted to finish, and I did not want finances to be a deterrent, but I decided to go to class anyhow. I never forget that one of my professors, she pulled me aside one day after class and she said, you are not supposed to be coming to class because you have not financially cleared. She says, but I see your determination and therefore I'm going to allow you to come to class anyway. She, by allowing me to come to class, was being generous. But this same professor went a step further when she realized I was having a difficult time financially clearing, and she saw my determination to attend class anyhow. She secretly went and paid my school bill. That was being excessively generous, because it was one thing to let me come to class, but it was another thing to give me access to the same thing that she had, which was a college education. So she made provision for me to also receive a college education. But her excessive generosity, all it did was give me what she already was enjoying. And so David was copying God's generosity. Children of God, one of the sophisticated acts of worship that we must adopt once God is put in place in our lives is that we have to learn how to copy the same generosity that God shows towards us. It's one thing to pray for our brothers and our sisters, but it's another thing to do what we can to lift them up out of their plight. It's one thing to think and to show consideration to our fellow humanity, but it's another thing to go the extra mile. It's one thing to give someone your coat, but it's another thing to also give them your tunic. We have to copy the same generosity that God has shown towards us. And it's one thing to lift holy hands, but it's another thing to be generous to our fellow man and to our God. So once we have God in place, in his rightful place in our lives, one of the things, or one of the sophisticated acts of worship that we must employ, is that we must copy God's generosity. The second thing that we must do is that we must celebrate God's guidance. Here in the text, the Bible tells us that after David now blesses the people with a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins, found in verse number 3, in verses 4 through 6, David now employs the Levites and the priests to minister before the ark of God. He wanted them to thank God, to invoke God, and to praise the God of Israel. And so he puts in place a mechanism by which they would do so. He appoints certain people to play the harps, and he appoints certain individuals to blow the horns, and he appoints others to play on the percussive instruments, the cymbals. And the Bible says that after he does that, then David breaks out in a psalm of thanksgiving. Verses 7 through 36 is this psalm, and what David is actually doing is he is celebrating God's guidance in his life, but he is looking at God's guidance from a national perspective. As a matter of fact, the chronicler, what it does is, as it is communicating this song of thanksgiving that David begins to sing and gives instruction to Asaph to begin to play, the chronicler actually pieces together these three different psalms, and he puts these pieces into one psalm because he is trying to piece together the major moments of God's people and how God guided his people, and tell one singular story of the history of God's guidance in their lives. What is the preacher trying to say? There are moments that, as we are thinking back on how God has brought us through, there are moments that we have to piece together different moments of our lives, and we have to put those pieces together so that we can tell one story, but we're also telling not just the story of the most difficult moments in our lives, but we are telling the story of how God has guided us through those difficult moments in our lives. The psalmist, or the chronicler rather, chooses three different psalms that speaks to the three most difficult moments in Israel's existence. He chooses in verses 8 through 22 of 1 Chronicles chapter 16, he chooses the psalm found in 105 verses 1 through 15. And this psalm is speaking to Israel's separation from the promised land. This is when they were exiled into Babylon. This is when King Nebuchadnezzar and his forces came into Jerusalem and invaded their land and burned down their temple and took as captives and hostages all of Israel's best and brightest and took them to Babylon. And there they languished under Babylonian rule for over 70 years. And so the chronicler points to Psalms 105 verses 1 through 15 to speak to how God guided God's people as they were dealing with separation from their promised land. And then in verses 23 through 33 in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, the chronicler now points to Psalms chapter 96 as he is pointing to the reaction of God's people being exiled, as God's people felt as though they were being subdued by foreign gods. This is an important fact because in ancient times, whenever a nation was conquered, it wasn't just about being conquered by a conquering army. Whatever God that nation who conquered you served, the people felt like they were also being conquered by that God. That's why when the Philistines won the battle against the Israelites, they took Saul's head and placed his head in the temple of their god, Dagon, because they were trying to communicate that Dagon overcame Saul's god. Therefore, they were able to beat Saul in battle. And so this was a moment in Israel's history where they got to the point where they were being oppressed so much by the Babylonian and Persian nation that they felt like those gods had overcome their God. And so the chronicler now in verses 23 through 33, he points to Psalms chapter 96 to give God's people hope that their God is still sovereign over the gods of the oppressive nations. He is still the God of creation. He is still the God of heaven and earth. He still rules this entire universe. And so the chronicler now is showing how God's people had been guided through this black night of thinking that God had been overcome by these oppressive nations, God. And then thirdly, in verses 34 through 36, the chronicler points to Psalms 106 to give God's people hope that even though their sin had led them into captivity, that God was still guiding them to a better land. So the chronicler now points to three episodes in Israel's history. He points to the separation that they experienced from the land of promise. He points to the subduing or their feeling of being subdued by a foreign god. And he points to the fact that their sin had led them into captivity. And the chronicler is now celebrating God's guidance from these different pieces of history or these different pieces of their lives as he put them together, but he is telling one redemptive story. He is saying that through the darkest moments of our lives, God was there guiding us through. And so as David now breaks out into this psalm in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, the chronicler is trying to show David as telling one continual story of how God has guided God's people through the most difficult times of their lives. And children of God, I want to say this to you, that we will experience difficulties in our lives. We will experience those dark nights. We will experience those moments that we are laying our head on our pillow and the only thing that is coming out of our eyes are streams of tears. We will experience those moments of loneliness and difficulties and those feelings of abandonment. We will experience those dark nights, but God will always be there to guide us through our most difficult nights. And we can celebrate God's guidance. We can look back over our life, like the songwriter said, and we can think some things over, and we will truly be able to say that we have been blessed. And we can declare to the world that we got a testimony. Children of God, God will guide us through. God has guided us through our most difficult moments in our lives. And one of the things that we do once God is set in the right place in our life is that we have to celebrate God's guidance. So not only do we copy God's generosity, not only do we celebrate God's guidance, when God is put in the right place in our lives, the acts of worship that we must exude to the world is that we must also commemorate God's grace. Here in verse number 37, David does something very interesting. It looks similar, or it looks like we have seen this before. It looks familiar, but there is one slight nuance to what David does. David appoints priests and Levites to offer burnt offerings to the Lord on a regular basis, morning and evening. Now that looks familiar because God had instructed Moses to do the same thing when God first instructed Moses to erect a tabernacle for him, when God first indicated that he wanted to dwell with his people. Moses did the same thing. Moses instructed Aaron and the Levite family to offer sacrifices unto God on a continual basis. But Moses did it for a slightly different reason than the reason that David did it. Moses did it because he wanted to communicate to God's people that they would always have access to God. It was all about access. It was all about the fact that no matter what time of the day, the prayers of the saints were always rising to God. No matter what time of the day it was, the lamb was always being slain from the foundation of the world. It was about having access to God. And for Moses, there should never have been a moment when God's people did not have access to their gods. And so therefore, the priests and the Levitical family were instructed to offer sacrifices before God morning, noon, and night. But David now gives the same instruction, but this time he gives this instruction not just so that the people can have access to God. David wanted the people to know that they had access to one of God's most treasured attributes. See, with Moses, it was all about just having access to God. It was about being able to go to the tent of meeting that was on the outside of the camp. No matter what time of day, you could be in God's presence. But for David, David saw something else at work, and he saw it in verse number 41. David saw that God's mercy endures forever. So for David, he instructed the priests and the Levitical family to offer up burnt offerings unto God on a regular basis, because David wanted to commemorate the fact that God's people had access to God's mercy and grace on a continual basis. A continual sacrifice to indicate that there was continual grace. A continual sacrifice to indicate that there was continual mercy. So David wanted to commemorate or memorialize the idea that God's grace was always accessible to God's people. And so in our acts of worship, we have to understand that every breath that we take is an act of God's grace and an act of God's mercy. Every moment of our human existence, God's grace and God's mercy is in force, and God is relating to his people today that our lives should reflect and commemorate the fact that every single moment of our life, no matter what our location, no matter what our mindset may be, no matter what our station in life is, no matter what circumstances is flying over us, God's grace is accessible to God's people. And so David now elevates this idea of worship beyond the lifting of holy hands, beyond the singing of psalms, beyond the exuberance, the excitement, and the elation. David lifts God's worship beyond an event-based type of worship. But David now instills in God's people that worship should be taking place every single moment of our life. But it's not the type of worship that we tend to think about. It is a lifestyle of worship where we are mimicking what God has done for us on the behalf of others. It is the lifestyle where we are celebrating. We are always nostalgic about God's guidance in our lives. And it is the type of worship where we are always memorializing and commemorating the fact that we have access always to God's grace. David said, because God's mercy endures forever. God's grace never comes to an end. God's grace is always accessible. And notice what David does. The Bible says in verse number 37, he appoints Asaph and his brothers to minister before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, to minister before this Ark on a regular basis. He says, as every day's work required. Verse number 38 now, he then appoints others to be gatekeepers. He appoints Obed-Edom and his 68 brethren, including Obed-Edom, the son of Jeduthun, and Hosa, to be gatekeepers. These were supposed to be men who stood in front of the presence of God. There was this protective act that they were supposed to engage in. They were always concerned about God's glory and God's holiness. They were there to make sure that God's holiness was always handled appropriately. They were gatekeepers. In our modern context, we tend to look at our ushers the same. I don't know if you remember those days that when we came to church and as we entered into the house of God, we were always met with the usher, and the usher made sure that we were walking into God's house appropriately, dressed appropriately, and they would even tell us to enter in quietly, because the idea was that as we entered into the very presence of God, that we had to take on the mindset that we couldn't just come to God any old nilly-willy way. We had to handle God's holiness the right way. And this is what the gatekeeper's task was. They were supposed to make sure that whoever was handling God, whether it was the priest or whether it was the Levite, that they were handling God's holy presence appropriately. And the Bible says that David even appointed men to minister at the tabernacle that was at Gibeon. Gibeon was outside of Jerusalem. But Gibeon was the place where the Ark of the Covenant had come from. And David even wanted to mark the spot where God previously was. Now, I'm going to end on this point. Why would David send priests to go and minister in Gibeon when God was no longer in Gibeon, but rather God was in Jerusalem now? That's because David wanted to honor the places where God previously was working on the behalf of his people. Children of God, let me tell you why that is so important. It is important because we tend to discount the places or the times where God has brought us from, and we only want to deal with the here and now. What have you done for me lately? What are you doing right now? And we tend to forget about those times past where God was working on our behalf. We tend to forget about the past breakthroughs. We tend to forget about the past victories. We tend to forget about those moments where we were low, but God raised us up. We forget about the valley experiences and how God brought us up the rough side of the mountain to the mountaintop. We forget about those past times. But we have to honor what God did in the past, just like we honor what God is doing for us right now. Children of God, his mercy endures forever. Listen to this, and I'm done. The Bible says in verse number 43 that after David showed the people how to copy God's generosity, after David showed the people that the people were supposed to celebrate God's guidance, and after David commemorated God's grace, in 43, it simply ends like this. Then all the people departed, and every man and woman went to his house, and David returned to bless his house. Children of God, this last part, that David returned to bless his house, is reminiscent of something that happened earlier in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. The Bible tells us that David not only erected a tabernacle for God, but then David also issued blessings to the people of God. And 1 Chronicles chapter 16 goes out of its way to show us that David is some type of Moses type figure, because Moses not only erected a tabernacle for God in Exodus chapter 33 and verse number 7, but Moses also issued a blessing to the people of God in Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse number 1. And David is portrayed as a Moses type figure because David erects a tabernacle for God, and he also issues a blessing for God's people. Children of God, he ends the chapter with a blessing. The Bible says that he returns to his house, and there he blesses his people. Children of God, let me say this. The reason why the Chronicle wanted to do this and show us this is because David is giving us a different nuance to what worship looks like. Worship is no longer an event in our lives, but rather worship is a lifestyle that we adopt in our life. Worship is not about just the rudiments that we typically attach to worship, but now worship takes us further and it takes us to the place that we should be after the excitement, after the exuberation. The exuberance, and after the elation is all over, when nobody is there to hold up our hand, when nobody is there to shout an amen, when we are not in an atmosphere that we think is thick with the Holy Spirit as we are among the community of faith, after we go back home, how do we live a life of worship? We live that life by always copying the generosity of God. We live that life by celebrating God's guidance, his previous guidance in our lives, and the current guidance that is taking place in our lives. And we live that life by commemorating the fact that we always have access to God's grace. Children of God, now that God is in the right place, now that God is in the right place in our lives, let us live sophisticated lives of worship to him. Father God, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we're so grateful. Lord, this season we celebrated your birth. And Lord, we also celebrate your life and we celebrate your death. We celebrate what came after your death, the ascension into heaven. And now, Lord, we're told that you have gone to prepare a place for us, and one day you will come back to receive us unto yourself, so that wherever you are, there we may be. But until then, we must occupy until you come. How do we occupy, Lord? One of the ways that we occupy is to live sophisticated lives of worship, because the truth of the matter is, as disciples of Jesus the Christ, we are supposed to live the same life that you lived. And Lord, you copied the generosity of God. You celebrated the guidance of God in our lives, and you commemorated God's grace all through your short life here on earth. But Lord, that is still taking place in the courts of heaven, and so therefore it should be taking place in our lives. And I pray, God, that you would turn our attention to these more sophisticated forms of worship, and may we endeavor, oh God, to live the life that you lived among us. Thank you for being that promised child. Thank you for the giving of the only begotten Son of God. Thank you for your birth. Thank you for your life. And thank you most of all for your death. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Let all God's people say, amen.